Well, how do we flourish in life? How do we do really well in life? People do tell us that the way to do really well in life is, firstly, you get a good result in your HSC, and then when you get a good result, you can go and do a really good course or get a really good job, and you can establish yourself financially. And if you establish yourself well financially and you find someone good to marry, then you'll be able to flourish. That's the usual set of advice that we give, and often as parents, that's the sort of advice we give to our children. The way to flourish in life is by getting the right job to get the right money and the right person so that life will be happy. There are, of course, those who take a slightly different tact in life. There are those who take the advice of Sun Tzu in life. Sun Tzu was a Chinese military general, I suppose you'd call him. Is that the right expression? But his words, very ancient Chinese work on military strategy, has had a bit of a resurgence of popularity these days, and lots of people study Sun Tzu. And the way to get ahead in life is to see everything as a battle and others as your enemy, and to work out the right strategies for overthrowing and getting victory over those who are in your way. So people have different ways of getting the best out of life, of flourishing in life. Well, are these the ways to flourish in life? Well, that brings us to the man Doeg. Now, we just heard the story of Doeg in 1 Samuel. David was on the run from Saul, and he comes to Nob. Nob is a place known as the City of Priests, and it was just northeast of Jerusalem, not very far at all from Jerusalem. And the priests of God were there, and there was a sanctuary. David comes there, and he's seeking supplies, he's seeking bread, and he seeks a weapon, as we heard. And he speaks to Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the priest of Nob, and he speaks to him in a veiled way. He doesn't tell him everything about what's going on. He makes up a bit of a story so as not to implicate Ahimelech. As it happens, Doeg is present there. He's there fulfilling vow or fulfilling some obligation before God. And Doeg is an Edomite. The Edomites were people who lived down in the south, southwest of Israel. They were not Israelites, but they were relatives of the Israelites. And they caused much grief to the people of Israel at various times. God singles them out for particular judgment in some of the later prophets. Doeg is an Edomite. And it seems as if he's got a place in King Saul's court. Saul, of course, is the one who's chasing after David. People like David more than they like King Saul. Well, Doeg, hearing David's conversation with Ahimelech, when Saul is trying to get some information, he tells him what he heard. Well, one thing leads to another, and Saul commands his soldiers to kill all the priests of Nob. And his soldiers refuse, as they rightly should. How could they lift a hand against the priests of God? But Doeg has no such compunction. He's not worried about that at all. Rather, he picks up his sword and he engages in the slaughter himself. Doeg kills 85 people, men, women, children. He lays it to the sword. Well, that's the story. That's the background of Psalm 52. And you saw that when David read the little introduction. Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. That brings us to the psalm. What do we learn about Doeg in this psalm? Well, we learn firstly about his love. What did Doeg love? Well, in verse 3, he loved evil rather than good. He took a perverse pleasure in doing wrong, in sin. Now, when you lay it out as plainly as that, you say, how could such a person do it? But of course, we do it ourselves and others do it. There are times when we take a perverse pleasure in the naughty things, the wrong things, sometimes the things that hurt others. We have ways of justifying it, of course. But it's just a justification of wickedness. Doeg was like that. He took a certain pleasure in spilling the beans on David because he knew he would get some personal gain from it. And therefore, in verse 4, it says, you love every harmful word. He loved words that sting, that hurt, that crush, that destroy. Sometimes we can slip into that as parents, can't we? Slip into harsh and hurtful words. Doeg, of course, went much further than that. He wanted words that would give him gain and would involve the death of another. So that was his love. What about his tongue? Well, in verse 1, his tongue boasts. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? He boasts about himself. That word mighty man is laced with irony. Some of the other versions have it better. You hero, they put. Why do you boast of evil, you hero? That is, you see yourself as a hero for betraying David and for leading to the death of all those priests. You are a mighty man, aren't you, for doing such a thing? He is a boaster with his tongue. Verse 2, he plots destruction with his tongue. He plots the destruction of David and of the priests. In verse 3, he speaks falsehood rather than the truth. Now, what is his falsehood? Didn't he tell the truth about David to Saul, that he was with Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him food and a sword? Isn't that the truth? Well, at one level it's the truth, but it's only a half-truth, isn't it? That is, he didn't explain what David had said to Ahimelech, that Ahimelech had acted in complete good faith and apparently in loyalty to King Saul, believing that David was on a mission from King Saul. But Doeg was very selective about what he said so as to put the emphasis very much on David. Ahimelech, by his half-truths, was a man of falsehood. Something we ought to remember, isn't it? That a half-truth is not the truth, it's a lie. Telling half the story is another way of lying to the person in front of us. Well, what about his trust? Look at verse 7. Here now is a man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. He did not trust God. He trusted in himself. He trusted in his cunning, in his own abilities, and he trusted, we're told, in his wealth. What wealth? He was a chief shepherd. It may have been that he was actually a courtier in Saul's court. Yes, he had shepherds for the king's flocks under him. He himself may not have been out in the field all that often. But he gathered to him in his position some wealth. And certainly as a result of his betrayal, he got reward from Saul. Where it comes from in the end doesn't matter. Wealth and winning made him big, made him feel like a hero, made him feel mighty. Well, there are Doegs beyond this psalm, of course. As we read the Psalms, we learn about King David very often. And one of the little rules about reading the Psalms is, what do they tell us about the king? Because David will lead us to Jesus, God's great Messiah or King. So what do we learn about the king? And what do they teach us? What does the psalm teach us about Jesus? Were there Doegs around Jesus? Well, yes, there were, weren't there? I suppose we could say Judas was a Doeg. We could say the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law acted like Doegs as they sought Jesus' life and those of his followers. And there are boastful, wicked people who reject God and who take great pride in themselves and in their strength and in their cunning and in their wealth. They take pride in those things and seek the harm of all who would follow the Lord Jesus, the King. There may be Doegs in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. Because they did it to Jesus, they will do it to you. There are Doegs around us, many Doegs in our experience. But what is the foolishness of Doeg? The foolishness of Doeg, firstly, is he forgets the steadfast love of God. Now, you'll have to look at verse 1, because the NIV has not done us a good service here. It says, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man?" And really, you could cross out most of the rest of the verse. The NIV has pretty much by itself taken a particular view of the Hebrew text, which involves swapping around a couple of words to make the rest of the verse fit a little bit more easily. But the ESV or the Holman and others have got it right. It should read like this. This is how the verse should read. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day." Now that's a strange sort of ending to that verse, isn't it? You can see why the NIV has opted for this alternative reading. But by doing that, they're missing the point. The point of the verse, as it mentions the steadfast love of God that endures all the day, is to remind Doeg, do you expect that you, with all your arrogant boasting, do you think that you will overthrow God's steadfast love for his chosen one? Do you? How foolish you would be to think that. That you would overthrow God's steadfast love for his servant David. The second folly of Doeg is his foolish refuge. Again, there in verse 7, he does not make God his refuge, but rather his refuge, his trust is in his wealth, in his money, which is part of his strength. Many people today rely on their bank balance, on their wealth, on what they've accumulated for themselves by their own hard work. They see that which they have gathered as their strength, their refuge, when times of trouble come. And friends, as Christians, we can slip into that as much as anybody else. We talk the language of God, but we act as if it's our bank balance that matters and our abilities that matter. The dollars in the bank, or in that investment portfolio, or in that real estate, do you think that they will save you from the justice of God? Do I? How foolish we are to think such a thing. They would not save Doeg. The third foolishness is shown in his utter destruction in verses 5 down to 7. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. He's going to be brought down. Our boasting, of course, is all about pushing ourselves up higher. But God is going to crush the boastful and the proud and bring them down. He says he's going to snatch, God is going to snatch Doeg up and tear you from your tent. We've been watching on the news what's happened to the Yazidis and the Christians who have been snatched out of their homes, out of their cities, and they've been sent off into exile. I saw a brief interview with a Kurdish woman who would just passed over, I think, into Turkey in this last few days. She had nothing but a plastic bag. And she said, they've taken everything. Everything I own. Everything I have. All I have now is what's in this plastic bag. She had been snatched up out of her home. Can you imagine being so driven out of your house that all you could do was grab that old Grace Brothers plastic bag, stuff a few items of clothing in it, and run? Doeg will be snatched up. He'll be ripped from his home. And more than that, he will be uprooted from the land of the living. He'll be uprooted from life itself. Death is what faces him. And in verses 6 and 7, the righteous will see and fear, they will laugh at him. It says, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth. What a terrible experience for the proud when the righteous laugh at them. That is the end for the proud, when people laugh. But it's important not to see this as a vicious mocking in the sort of way we would see it in our world. Rather, these are people who tremble before God. In verse 6, the righteous will see and fear. They tremble before God. Their laughter is a laughter of humility before God and astonishment at this person who would not trust God. Doeg will be brought to utter ruin in his folly. But David flourishes. In verse 8, he is like an olive tree. An olive tree was a very precious tree because of its lovely fruit. The olive tree is a symbol of blessing. And he dwells, flourishes in the house of God. Why does he flourish? Well, because he has a different love. In verse 6, I'm taking it, he loves righteousness. He loves what is right and good before God. He hates the wickedness that Doeg loves. He hates the sin that Doeg takes delight in. He loves truth. He loves godliness. He loves holiness. And he has a different trust in verse 8. He trusts in God's unfailing love. He doesn't trust himself. He doesn't trust his career. He doesn't trust his financial nest egg, which he's gathered for himself. He doesn't trust in his cunning and skill. God is his hope. God is his trust. God is his joy. And even as the Doegs in his life do their worst, he waits and trusts upon his loving and faithful God and continues to do good. And so he has a different tongue. He has a different tongue that does not boast of himself, that is not proud of himself. He is not proud of his naughtiness, his worldliness, his wickedness. What does he boast of? Look at verse 9. I will praise you, God, forever, for what you have done. He takes pride in God. He's joyfully talking about God. He's excited to share the word about God with those around him. He wants God glorified, not just in what he does, but in what he says, both directly and indirectly. He has a different tongue. So what does it mean to flourish today? Well, we will only flourish if we abandon the way of Doeg, the worldly way of Doeg. Abandoning self, abandoning trust in ourselves, in our own abilities, in our own strength, but instead prayerfully trust God. If we abandon trusting in our money, that of course will lead us to great generosity, won't it? Abandoning trust in our money, trust in our career, trust in our strategies, trust in our cunning. We'll only flourish if that is our story. Very unnatural to say that, isn't it? world thinks that's weird. And we probably think it's weird. But that is the way to flourish. And by having a different love to the world, to those around us who influence us, perhaps even to our parents. A different love where we love God above all things and in all things. Where we love, therefore, the Lord Jesus and love righteousness and godliness in every moment. By having a different trust, trusting deeply in Jesus each day as we face the challenges of life, trusting him by prayer and by godliness, and by having a different tongue, not of boasting, but of praising and honouring Jesus and God his Father. And it is odd, it is strange to the world. They wonder about us, why we are so different. But if we would flourish, and if we would dwell in life, that is the way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this psalm. And we know that there are Doegs around us. And we know that sometimes we have behaved a bit like a Doeg. And we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to love you. Help us to trust you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have tongues that speak of you proudly, openly, joyfully. And we pray that you might care for us in this as we pursue that life, that we might flourish in your courts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, any questions? Yeah, Kylie.
You say we can be a Doeg. Is it possible that we could be a Doeg and not know they're actually being a Doeg?
Hmm.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Like, can we be seeing our sin and not even seeing our sin?
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we're blind to ourselves, and sometimes that's why I think God takes us through various situations in life where we get perspectives on ourselves. Or people say something to us, we think, well, maybe there's something going on in my life that shouldn't be there. It's partly why Christian fellowship is so important to us, to help us to see those things. It's partly why, and very importantly, why we need to be humbly sitting under God's word. You know, reading Psalm 52, have I trusted in my wealth? Have I been trusting in my own cunning? Have I been seeking my own agenda rather than God's, so that I end up persecuting the man of God or the woman of God rather than honouring them? That's what Doeg did. Yeah, we can slip into it. Okay, we're going to sing.